Yeah, I was going to do a joke, you know, when I got up here and warm you up, but we'll kind of clash with that song, so I'll just skip that. As long as we can keep doing stuff like what's been going on the last couple weeks, it doesn't really matter what kind of shenanigans the government's doing, right? They can do whatever they want. They can print trillion-dollar coins or whatever they think they're going to do, and we'll just keep doing what God wants us to do, right? And we'll keep snatching them out of the fire and watching them get on track and living for the Lord and their lives changed, everybody around them seeing it. It'd be fun to be Brother Strauss and just be down there and see what happens in the next weeks and the next months. It wouldn't be possible to do something like that in China. I kind of feel jealous, you know, because after all, we do have a lot of people there. So it's not like, you know, we're short on people to pass stuff to. I'm recorded here, so I don't know what you're talking about. Sorry. I'm sure nobody over there has listened to these kinds of recordings. It's just not likely, so we won't worry about it. Well, let's go to John chapter 1. That's where we're going to start this evening. John chapter 1. The beginning of the chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. I used to think that was kind of like strange grammar or almost like childish, but the more I read it, the more I like it. Without Him was not anything made that was made, right? In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Okay, let's jump down to verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Let's pray there. Father, these are the words that tell us of Your Son, and tell us of Your plan, tell us of Your mercy, and strengthen us as a brother preaching this morning, and we ask again for the same thing, that You strengthen us, draw our hearts towards You, and give us a single-mindedness, that we might stay on the right track and use the time that we have left in this life to do things that really matter. For Jesus' sake, amen. So has any of your kids ever brought to you one of their shoes and it's all knotted up? Maybe a shoe, or it could be something else. It's impossible to get apart. Ever do that? It's bound to happen at least once. Several times with my kids. Of course, you probably did it yourself. Maybe it's not just kids that do that. You know, sometimes you're not paying attention and wham, well, you got a knot there, and then what do you? It's so much trouble, so hard to get apart that you have to use a needle nose pliers or something like that. You can do that? Is that how you do it? Some of you didn't know that, did you? You just chop it off and throw it away and buy it, throw those laces away and buy new ones. No. Yeah, that's a good too. fork, pliers, a couple pairs of pliers. There's a way to do it. If it's knotted by fingers, there's a way to get it apart with tools. Okay. There's this guy back in the, how old is he? This is back in the 50s. He started collecting string. Back then, all the packages that went through the mail were, wrapped with string at least a couple times. And he would get the postmaster to give him all the string, and he just started making a ball out of it. I don't know why. It doesn't say why. The guy's name was Stevens. So that probably has nothing to do with it. But he ended up making a huge ball of string. It was 19 feet in circumference and weighed 3,700 pounds. And it got so big that it said he had to take it in order to keep adding string, he had to take it down to the tobacco barn or something, because it was flat there and he could roll around, so. And then he died. Yeah, after all that work. And he left it to his family, and they made a museum out of it, and so there's this ball of string that's super big. So why are you telling that? Well, we're talking about knots, okay? So I need to get you warmed up, and I got a picture of it, but I'm not going to show it to you, okay, because it's on my phone. We don't do that during church, okay? Maybe later. But I'll tell you what, this world is kind of like a giant knot, You could talk about if everybody was conservative, then it would all work. Well, I don't know. I mean, if you go back and you read, on how wonderful the country was back when it was founded, you go back and read some of the stuff they were writing in the newspapers and how wicked they were back then. No. It's just the only reason that it continued is because God wanted it to continue. And there wasn't as many people back then as there is now. So now there's a certain amount of pressure. There's more pressure on the economy and the natural resources and so on. So things are getting more difficult. But it wasn't better back then. Okay, it's always been this huge, hopelessly knotted mass of people. And the only way it's going to get fixed is if God undoes it. Okay. And we know how he's going to do that, and he's not going to use the pliers and just pick it apart, and it's not going to go that way, okay? This is going to be kind of a shotgun sermon. The title is Five Knots to Undo. Now, that's a play on words, if you haven't noticed. If you weren't paying attention to the text, there was a couple knots we hit in the text, but when I say knots here, of course, I mean K-N. Well, you understand. So this is just a shotgun sermon under the guise of a topical sermon. And so you can do that? Yeah, you can do whatever you want. We learned, there's a couple different kinds of sermon, but actually, you can preach however you want. If it works, just go. Just do it. Don't worry about it. It says there... I forgot to make a note of where the first one is. What? And the darkness comprehended it not. He was the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So we understand that the light of God has shone into this world, has illuminated the hearts of men, but they don't comprehend. Now, it's not that they couldn't comprehend. We'll get into that in a minute. But it's, for the most part, we find that they don't comprehend. And it's not like we can just remind them that, goodness, the whole thing is so incredibly complex that it's so obvious that it's created by God that you can't come to any other conclusion. And it just doesn't seem to do any good to say that. I mean, it seems like that's a little easier to convince people than perhaps other things. Maybe about some details about the gospel or that they're sinners, for example. But there's a reason for that, and that's you can find that over in John chapter 3. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Chapter 3 and verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now, we're not talking about some kind of, when he says that the darkness comprehended it not, he's talking about this knot, this tied up mass of humanity. They comprehended it not. And the reason is because they love the darkness rather than light. So they're not interested in comprehending it. And so when we go out and we expose them to the gospel in some form, a track, you knock on the door and so on, that's why so frequently you get these bad responses, okay? Although I have to say that oftentimes you get halfway decent responses. So I don't know if the Lord is overall softening people up, but oftentimes you get a hard response, okay? And maybe even an antagonistic response. And that's because people love darkness rather than light. They're not interested in the light. And if you like shine it on them, they're going to react poorly. Just like if you have somebody shines a flashlight in your eyes in the morning just as you're waking up. It's just not what you want. You want the darkness instead. Unfortunately. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So there's also a force, and we know he is the God of this world, will hope that he can blind them. And so many of them are not only not interested, but they have a blindfold tied around their eyes. And this certainly keeps them ignorant, at minimum. And even if they're searching, perhaps they're going to have some difficulty. So if you want to talk to a Roman Catholic, perhaps they have some religious tendencies, and you want to try to talk to them, you're going to find that, you know, you can talk, and then maybe the conversation is even friendly, but there's this blindness that has them controlled, that things that you say just don't even get through. There's a guy at the gym, at the Y. I see him there frequently. He's about maybe 30, short hair, works really hard. In between sets, he reads The Glories of Mary, the book. There's a book titled The Glories of Mary, and he reads that in between sets. And I'm praying for the Lord to give me a door to witness to him. Obviously, I can, you know, say hi to him, and, you know, that's have said hi to him, but to start a conversation, my problem is I don't want to be too caustic. You know, like, hey, that's an interesting book you got there, and then I'll say something that just won't work. You know, I'll offend the guy. So I'm asking the Lord to show me how to say, you know, something polite, you know. They're just completely blind. You know, you tell them, listen, Mary was not sinless. But he's reading a whole book that tells him that Mary is not only sinless, but beyond that, she's like she's the mediatrix, okay? So what are you going to do? Mary made a sin sacrifice. And I could show you that in the Bible. But he's got this blindfold across his eyes, so God has to do something. Otherwise, they just won't see. They're blinded in their ignorance. But some people are voluntarily blinded, or in a manner their eyesight is affected or limited. Now, I'm going to switch over to Christians here. I think that happens to Christians quite a lot. They end up having some form of blindness or some level of their sight, their spiritual sight is affected or reduced. Maybe it's because they got some like eye shades on or something like that. You know, some dark glasses, something that'll filter out perhaps the harsher or the harder verses that they might read in the Bible. Perhaps some issues regarding sanctification or something like that. And if you read them direct, it's just kind of hard because it's going to be a little bit in your face and a little bit in your heart. So if you can just kind of soften a little bit and maybe make it so it's not quite what it says, then it'll be sufferable or tolerable. So a lot of Christians wear dark glasses when they read the scriptures, perhaps. Or maybe they'll put on something like horse blinders. You know, those aren't a color filter, but they're on the side like that, right? So it just kind of blocks out whole sections, so you can only see this, but this whole section you can't see. There's a whole topic that a Christian maybe just doesn't want to touch, doesn't want to know about. Maybe it's something that they at some point the Lord convicted them on, and they're just not ready. So, well, you know, for one reason or another, I'm not going to do it. Maybe it has to do with a regular prayer or something like that, or maybe witnessing. Witnessing is often hard because, well, we talk about this a lot, and I don't want to go back and beat it, but yeah, there's reasons why some Christians will I don't want to talk about that right now, but yeah, you are partially blinded. You've got a blinder on there, and it's a shame that you won't take note of that topic and let God work in your life in that area. Maybe it's something a little more obscure, like fasting or something like that. You've never tried it, and every once in a while, when we get to a revival, you know, it's mentioned, and it just kind of, that's kind of interesting topic, you know. You know, and nobody's saying you have to, or we're not going to be Pharisees, and you have to fast so many times per week or whatever, you know. But it could be something. I'm not trying to put it on you. You know, I'm just, like I said, this is a shotgun sermon, okay? And so I guess I prepared the sermon, and I didn't really load it, you know, and I'm just going to wave it around and shoot, okay? So whatever happens, you know. Or maybe it's just something simple like God wants you to give up soda pop or something like that. Oh, I don't want to talk about, why do I have to give up soda pop? Well, maybe that's why. Oh, no, we're not going to do that topic. I did that a couple years ago. No, we're not going to do that. It could be all kinds of things, okay? Maybe it's some music or something like that. Christians are pretty good at putting blinders on and blocking those little topics that, because they want all the other stuff. It's just that one. Let's just leave that over where I can't see it. That's a shame, because if that's something the Lord wants to deal with you about, then you should deal with that knot, you know. You should work on that knot a little bit. Let the Lord work on you a little bit. Maybe he's going to get the pliers out. Maybe it's not you that need the pliers. Maybe he's going to use the pliers. You're the knot. The knot's in your heart, right? He's going to have to work on it. Who said fork? Well, I guess, yeah, maybe. Fork, pliers, maybe that's what he wants to do. But once he gets the knot taken care of, right, then that's good, right? You know, if you're underwater, your vision is limited, right? It gets foggy. It gets diffused the deeper as you go. Light as well. You get kind of immersed. You're immersed in the water, and things are dull. It's kind of how we get if we get too immersed in the world. We try to look and see spiritual things, and you know we can still see them, but they're dull. They're not clear like they should be. Christians can get like that. Sometimes, you know, lost people, they look at us that we rely on God so much. And it's like a criticism. Well, you just have to ask God about everything. Well, yeah, because he's like swimming goggles. And so, yeah, I like to ask God about everything. I ask him about different things like every day. It works better. And I don't want to be like just immersed in the world like you are, okay? I don't think it's that great. I prefer clarity, and God gives me that. Some people's vision is blocked, just blocked by something, like perhaps a sin, a specific sin, and they've allowed it to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And before it was just, you know, a small thing, and maybe they'd stumble on it sometimes and knock them over, but they still get up. but they leave it there, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger until it comes this big block, this big wall. And like Isaiah says in 59, our iniquities have separated us from our God, and our sins have hid his face from us. I changed the pronouns if you don't mind. It gets bigger and bigger, and it's but we're comfortable because it kind of gives us like this nice shadow too. You know, it's cooler under there. It's kind of like, you know, you got this big wall there, and maybe you're having fun, and there's a whatever, you're watching a game or something, a volleyball game or some other game. And you got your lawn chair out, and the shade's nice, and you're having a good time. The wall's behind you. The lawn chair's facing this way, and hey, this shade is nice. But every once in a while, though, you probably want to get up and you want to find some, well, can I still see over the wall? Yeah, it's good. It's good. So you go back to the, everything's good. I can still see over if I need to. So you go back to your lounge chair and you continue to enjoy. But before you know it, that wall is so huge that it blocks out all the light. And God's face is hid from you. His light is hid from you. And you have a really big job to knock that wall down now. It says, we'll go back to John chapter 1. But you know these verses. It says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, verse 10, and the world knew him not. The world knew him not, but the world was made by him, was made by him. It's amazing, so many smart people think there's either no God whatsoever, or they have this just completely childish or doesn't match the Bible at all view of God. They get it, you know, we can talk about other religions and so on. But even those that will say, well, you know, maybe perhaps live in America, and their idea of, correct, you know, like religion or whatever would be the Bible, okay? I'll give you an example. This guy's a PhD, and I used to get his newsletter, and I was following him because he was a specialist in metabolic problems, so something Lori's having a bit of an issue with. So, but then he started getting into, counseling or self-fulfillment or something. But anyways, he writes this. At the end of one of his emails, he said, "Speaking of God, I have been thinking a lot about that lately. I was wondering if I can get your opinion. to me, the idea of God, is how he puts it, God is love. Now, I know he got that from the Bible, okay? Who doesn't know that God is love, right, in America? But he's going to put it in quotes because he's not quite sure. And hang on, and you'll see why. I can see, feel, and touch love. Oh, well, okay, you say you can, so I'll just go with that. I can't see, feel, and touch God. I suppose not, but he can touch you. And if God is synonymous with love, then when you are in love with someone, you are in God. That's church to me, being in love. Are all of you that are in love, do you feel that that's pretty good church for you? We come to church because we're in love, right? No, we come to church because we love God and we know something about what God is love means, right? And so then he asked, what do you think? But of course I didn't write him. It wouldn't have done any good. But this is a PhD, okay? And they know not God, the one that created all of this. And if you just, I mean, you don't have to go into a master's degree in biology. Just go back to your high school biology book and just go review it and say that this all came by chance. It's impossible. But they just accept that. But that's lost people. Unfortunately, there's too many Christians that will have to say, I don't know God that well. I don't know Jesus Christ that well. Maybe it's, like Brother Leather was saying this morning, because they don't read their Bible and they don't have that understanding. There's a lot of reasons, but wouldn't that be a shame if the whole world was made by him and we are saved by him and we are indwelt by him? I added those things on, right? Because the whole world is made by him and people are put into the world, but they are not saved by him and indwelt by him. And if we want to go through all the things that we have, and then we also might say as them, I don't know God very well. I don't know Jesus Christ very well. That's terrible. That's terrible. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, there's some keys in there about how to know him, and we could preach a whole sermon on that one. But if you want to know him, you need to know something about his sufferings. And we can read about them, right? Okay, so, and we do read them about them. But the thing is, if you're just reading and there's never any suffering for Christ on any level in your life, how much can you really know? Okay, you just know it in your head, which is a good place to start, of course, but you don't have a whole lot in here. You know, we can talk about Christians that suffer for him, and we can talk about how bad it's going to be in Afghanistan and so on for those true believers that are there. But for us here, if there isn't any desire to know something of his sufferings on whatever level that God allows us to know, then we're just not going to know him. And it doesn't have to be something terrible, like somebody while you're outside on the street, pass on track, somebody comes and beats you to the ground or anything like that. It doesn't have to be something like that, but I mean, just to take up your cross, whatever it is, and do that. We look at what his cross was, and I mean, you're never going to pick that one up, right? You're never going to pick that one up. But, so does that mean you're not going to pick any cross up? We understand what it means. It means just to pick something up that he doesn't, you know, that, well, we're going to lay down our old man for him, right? That's a simple explanation of it. And how hard is that after all? We act like it's like super hard, you know? I'm not saying there's no conflict between the old man and the new man, and I'm certainly willing to complain. I'm willing to complain about being in this flesh, and I hope I can get out of here really soon, like sooner than what you said the other day, because I don't want to wait 10 years. but even so, how hard is it to sometimes just don't do what your flesh wants you to do? Maybe it'll help you know a little something more about your Savior, about him. We don't want to be like the lost world that knows him not. We want to know him, right? That's why we come here. Well, we come here to worship, and we come here to learn, and that we might know him. I mean, if you know him, there's benefits, right? There's benefits from knowing him. I mean, after all, if he made all of this, then, like, if you have a problem, you could ask him what to do about it, right? I mean, let's just talk selfish, right? anybody ever, I know a few of you do, remember what a Chilton manual is? Okay, good. That's good. I won't say how old it, well, yeah, so I'm not quite 60. I'm not even 60, you know, so. Yeah, I mean, every time I got another car, like within the next couple weeks, I'd go to the auto parts store and buy a Chilton's manual for my car. Because there was no YouTube videos back then, and that was the only way to know how to fix your car. Unless you were a mechanic or something, you know, went to school for it. And they had the diagrams and the explanations. They were great, you know. But unfortunately, sometimes they were wrong. Did anybody of you discover that? Because Chilton's manuals weren't produced by the manufacturer, you know, it was a publishing company. And I mean, for the amount of cars that they produce manuals for, they probably got 90% right plus. But sometimes it wasn't right. So that was bad. Well, sometimes it caused me problems. I don't know about you. I have a software on my phone. It's called Plecodict, as in dictionary. And it's a software for studying Chinese. And I bought it back when the Palm was the only thing you had. There wasn't cell phones. Palm Pilot? Yeah. In fact, I bought the Palm Pilot so I could put this software on it because it was so helpful in studying Chinese. And it was just written by this guy that he was a computer programmer guy, and he went over to China for a couple years to work on a language, and he came back and he realized there was no software to help people study Chinese, so he made this software. It was great. And then it got bigger and better and bigger and better, and you know, I still have it on my phone now. I don't know what happened to my Palm Pilot. But that guy, he still works there, and if you write and ask him a question, he'll answer you. He knows everything about that software. When was the last time you contacted a big software company and got a decent answer about how to do something? No. He made it. He's still working on it. I know he's got a couple more, you know, couple people working for him now, maybe three or four. For 15 years, he was the only guy working on it. He knew everything about it. If he couldn't tell you how to do something, how to fix it, how to work it, he'd give you a workaround. You know, you tell him what you want to do inside the software, and say, well, we don't exactly have that function, but you do this and this and this, and then you get almost the same result. Wow. What if you had the like software like that for your whole life and everything in your life? We do. Right? He made us. If you have a question, you can ask. Ask God. But you have to know him, right? I mean, I suppose if you don't know him, you can ask him, but I think you'll have some trouble in that department. Because he might say something, well, I don't know you. No, he's not going to say it like that. It's not going to be like that. It's not going to be like on the street. You go up to some stranger and you ask him a question and they say, I don't know you. It's not going to be that bad. But I think you're going to have some trouble. if you don't know a whole lot about him and you want him to help you, there might be some things in between before you get the help that you want. But if you know him, you can ask him anything. If you need something fixed, you can ask him how to fix it. You say, he'll fix everything for me? Well, he knows how to fix everything, and it's possible to do what he says and to maybe fix everything, or at least it'll be better than it was before. Okay? For 99% of the things, 99.9, every once in a while, it's going to be something where he's going to say, my strength is made perfect in weakness, and that's going to be like that for the rest of your life. You'll never get an improvement, okay, or what you hope would be an improvement. But for the most part, he's got a workaround, even if it includes like just how to live with it, how to accept it, or something like that, because he made it all, right? So know him. Ask him. Verse 12 says, verse 11, he came into his own as his own received him not. His own received him not. That's terrible too. His own people received his not. Well, doesn't just include here, because we're talking about the whole world, we understand it as his own people, but because they rejected him as his Messiah, but honestly, the whole world has not received him, right? In Chinese, there's two words for receive. One is just for like the ordinary receive something, jie shou. But here, they use another one that's for receiving like an honored guest. The word is jie dai. To receive him as an honored guest. I've received him. Have you? Is there anyone in here that has never received Jesus Christ as their Savior? You can. If you don't understand how that works, you've come to the right place. And there is pastors and ministers and people here, Christians that can tell you how to receive Christ and make him your personal Savior. He created everything. He created you, and he would be glad if you would receive him. So if you haven't, boy, you should do that. You should do that. Now for us who have received him, I want you to turn over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Here's another kind of receiving a guest. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. So we often use this verse to try to help people to understand that the Lord God is knocking on the door of your heart. He wants to come in. And if you would receive him, he would come in. But doctrinally speaking, this is talking to the Laodicean church, okay? And what it's telling them is that you have an opportunity for fellowship with the Savior, and he is waiting outside the door, in a manner of speaking. And he's waiting, and if you would ask him to come in, he would. If you would receive him into your into a place of fellowship, he'd be willing to do that. In fact, he's knocking because that's what he hopes for. That's what the invitation is. It says, and I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. That's a picture of fellowship, right? What kind of fellowship? Well, this meal that the picture is not like going to McDonald's or Culver's together and slamming down a burger, right? It's more than that. Back in the old days, when you talk about having a meal together, that means like you're going to be half the day together, right? And sometimes we still do that, you know. Have you received him in this manner? Do you have a fellowship with him that is kind of like what's pictured here? Do you walk with him during the day and fellowship with him? Now, I'm not talking about like reading your Bible. Certainly, we all should do that. But some people read their Bible, and then when they close it up, they close up their fellowship for the rest of the day, it seems like. They got that knocked out, and then they go on for the... if you read it, and some of it's getting in, it's going to affect you some, right? But if you have no desire to continue that fellowship, then when you close up the book and just go on with stuff, it's not going to be there. It's not going to be there. Maybe it's because there's some places in your heart that you can't invite him into. Maybe there's a whole room in there that you're just not going to let him in there because there's stuff in there that he would not be happy with. Maybe it's just a closet, you know. But you know it's there, so you're sensitive about it. And when he's knocking, you want some fellowship, you think, if I let him in, then he might be walking around, and he might see the closet. Maybe it's just a box on the top shelf of the closet, or under the bed or something. But you know it's there, and so if he comes in, you're worried about that because you know he might decide he wants to open your closet. You're not going to be able to, you know, once he's in, can I tell him, oh, get out, don't look in the closet. You feel like you can't do that, so you just say, well, let's just keep it a little more separate. That's what's going on. That's a shame. It's a shame. Because, let's say he found this stuff out, right? Then what? He would want to get rid of it, right? Well, maybe he would help you get rid of it, you know. Maybe he wouldn't just yell at you and say, get rid of that stuff. I don't want to look at that next time I come here. Maybe he would help you get rid of it. Wouldn't that be good? I mean, it's taking up space. It's making you feel guilty, right? We can use the word sin too, right? Right? He'd help you get rid of it. His own received him not. But we should, right? We should receive him on any level that he's willing to have fellowship with us. It's a true honor and opportunity. Turn to Matthew 25. Keep this moving here. Matthew 25. Matthew 25, 32. Matthew 25, 32, it says, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from the other, another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat, and I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Some noticed him not. Some noticed him not. Now, I understand that this is a reference to the Jews and that's all that, but I'm just going to do a spiritual application. Okay? You're not going to complain about that, are you? No, I'm preaching, right? So, besides, just flip over to 1 John chapter 4, and we'll settle this once and for all whether you can use a spiritual application for that verse or not. 1 John 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? Right? Some noticed him not. Sitting, I don't know if you noticed or not, but sitting right next to you is a part of Christ's body. Yep, on both sides of you, actually, probably, and in front and back, too. It's a Christ's part of Christ's body. How well have you noticed the other members of Christ's body? There are three ways you can have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Through your Bible reading, right? He's the Word of God. We could pray directly to Him and have fellowship like that. Or we can have fellowship with His body, which is the other members that are in this congregation. Brother Lether preached about long suffering, right? This morning. Let me ask you this. If your brother or sister in Christ was your actual blood brother or sister, would you be more long-suffering with them? Would you be willing to put up with more of their foibles, bad habits, character quirks, irritating things, and so on? You probably would, right? Because after all, they're your brother or your sister, right? It's not surprising that in the New Testament, the biggest illustration of the body of Christ is these vocabulary words around the family relationships, right? Because they can teach us so much, okay? I'll be willing to put, I mean, you can like completely dislike your brother or sister, but they are still your brother or sister. I'm talking about your blood brother or sister. They still are, and even if you've been estranged for a period of time, you know, but they maybe no fault of their own, they call you back up, they call you up, or you have some occasion to meet again, you're going to put forth your best effort. You should. To like maybe somehow repair that relationship or help it get back on foot or something like that, right? But oftentimes we're talking about our brother, sister in Christ. We don't make those efforts. And that's a shame because, well, that's not right. Because a brother or sister means a brother or sister. And God has made it a spiritual family. And that's just, that is His body, okay? His. That person that is that perhaps you didn't notice in the way you should is Jesus Christ, according to how he's saying it there. Okay, that's how he wants us to think about it. I mean, the day's getting late, right? If this whole thing comes apart, and you know, like the. You know, they start to maybe persecute Christians a little bit, and the economy is kind of crashing, and we'll probably all end up having to go up into the woods and live together at Brother Dave's cabin, right? So we probably should figure out how to get along now, right? No matter what, right? No matter what. Because we're in the same family. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. Verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The children are his too, right? We know the verse, children are an heritage of the Lord. Over there in Psalm 127. There's another verse that's almost like what we just read, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. And then he says this, lest they be discouraged. So I want to ask you, have you noticed them? That they are one of God's and that's given to you. I mean, you folks here, we understand. I think you're all thankful for your children. And we have a passel of healthy children. It's really a wonderful blessing. You know, because I've seen people have to bury their children. One couple, it's been many years now. I think maybe the birth wasn't registered or something like that, and how long did Gao Ximin and Huyin's baby live? A week? Yeah, they just buried it in a field because that's what they had to do. So God gave them to us. And so have you noticed them in the way that you should? That's how I want to say it. Have you noticed them in the way that you should? We have a young lady, and I've written about her in our newsletter. And she was just basically from the countryside, and she was just basically after school, they would just leave her in the one room with to watch the chickens and the television. And so that's kind of how she grew up for several years. And so there's some things wrong with her socially. Mentally, she seems okay, but there's some development that just didn't happen. And so we've tried to help her. And one of my associate pastors, his wife, he spends a lot of time with her. In fact, we've had several ladies or a few ladies that have spent a lot of time with her and tried to help her. And she was living with a couple other sisters. But the thing is, what she needed, what she still needs, and she just sent me like 30 texts yesterday, a couple days ago. And what I'm reading is the same stuff that she's used to write like a couple years ago. And it's like she has made no progress. But she's been with us for, what, 4 or 5 years? Something like that? 4 years anyways? 10 years? Oh. Wow. And I'm just thinking, well, we're doing what we can. But the problem is she needs to be re-raised. She needs to just be in somebody's home, a couple's home, a brother and sister, a married couple's home, and just like be there for like 3 years and re-raise her. And just have somebody notice her and mold her and bring her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the amount of time that these sisters have been able to give her, although it's a lot, is just not enough. A couple hours, even a day, is an hour a day is just not enough. Or, you know, a trip over there a couple times a week. It's not enough. It can't fix that. So there's the time that you have now, so notice them. And I took you to this verse, this second place here in Colossians, because this is an interesting way to put it. Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Okay? So I think children's anger is a little different than adults' anger. That is, they don't necessarily know what they're angry about. Okay? It's oftentimes an expression of frustration. Okay? Now, certainly we can talk about, kids are sinners and that's true and so on. But I think oftentimes a child's anger is also a manifestation of frustration and the result of being discouraged for one reason or another, and it has to do with the parents. You see that? That's in the verse right there. And so we have to notice our children. Why don't people notice their children as much as they should? Well, I mean, it's pretty obvious. It's either like you're too busy doing something else, or oftentimes the children is a problem. There's a problem there, and to put effort into it is even more difficult. Okay, and that could be tied to some other ways of how you're raising them that's incorrect. Okay. An angry 8-year-old is okay. I mean, you can deal with an angry 8-year-old, right? But an angry 16-year-old is not as easy to deal with. And so the time to notice them is now, when you can put the time into it to them, and it will accrue and build something into them that, to be honest, if you wait until they're like in their 20s and say, wow, I just didn't give my kid enough time, I can't say how much of that you can fix. Okay, I think you could, if you were to rectify the relationship and to start doing everything that you should do now when they're 20s, you may be able to regain some of it. But I'm inclined to think that there's just going to be some things that will never be fixed entirely, because the child is being formed at those ages, and if he doesn't have, or she doesn't have, his parents' nurture, then it's not going to form right. And if you want the extreme examples, then just go read Brother Jant's prayer letters. And that's what he's doing. That's his ministry. Those kids are. All right, John chapter 3. Let's keep moving. This is number 5. John chapter 3. And this one is very famous. Verse 6 and 7. This is Christ speaking to Nicodemus, and he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Now, those are completely opposite, aren't they? Yes. Completely opposite. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Marvel not. You're going to go from one thing to another, then they're completely different. So don't be surprised that I tell you, you're just going to have to you are going to have to start over. You're going to have to start over. Marvel not. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That was your whole life before. That was born of the spirit is spirit. When were you born again? That's when your Christian life started. And pretty much, you had to start over. Right? Now, I'm not talking about like you had to learn how to brush your teeth again or whatever, stuff like that. But there's a lot of things that you just had to scrap completely the old ways and say, now, okay, I just got to figure out how God wants me to do it, because the old way was a mess and it made me a mess. And thank God, God saved me, because that was a complete mess. And so now I'm going to do it God's way. So you might have to start over. What does it say there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17? What are we? new creatures, right? So how's that going? How's your new creatureship going? See, I've been a new creature now for like 10 years, so it's going pretty good. Good. I wanted to. I don't want to have to get after you about, you know, you've been a new creature for 10 years and you still look like a baby, and, you know, I don't have to want to preach like that. But also, though, we should keep in mind that there's a lot of different things in our lives that you might need to start over on. Okay, not just our life as a Christian is a starting over, but maybe there's a lot of different areas in your life that you're going to start over. And when you get to them, maybe you've already been a Christian for 10 years, like, for example, to become a parent, you know. You've been saved for 5 years or whatever, and now you're a parent. Well, that's the first time, right? So you're like starting from the beginning, right? Say, I know that. Well, you got to start from the beginning. You have to learn how to do it. Or the whole idea of getting married, right? You're gonna start from the beginning. Say, well, I saw a lot of good, there's a lot of good examples around me and so on. Yeah, but you've never been married. You've never been married, so you're starting from the beginning, right? Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised you get things going and you realize, oh, this isn't as easy as I thought. I mean, it seemed like everyone else is having a halfway simple time of it, but it's not working that good as I thought it would. No, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. You might have to just like start over. Well, my kids are already like 12 years old, and yeah, you never have had a teenager, have you? You've been raising kids for 12 years, but you've never had a teenager. So you're probably going to have to start from square one. Start from square one. You see, can't nobody help me? Well, yeah, we can kind of help you. We can give you some advice, but there's going to be a lot of things that you're just going to have to like start over, and just that's how it's going to go. Learn as you go, kind of. But I'm not saying don't get advice. Definitely. You want to ask God. We've already preached that, right? Ask God. Ask people that have done it already and did a good job or at least know something for sure. Ask them. But you see what I'm saying? As we go along in our Christian life, even though we've been saved for maybe 5 years or 10 years, we might hit some stuff where basically it's like you're going back to starting over again, even though you're not entirely starting over. But for this task, you've never done it before, so I need to find out how God wants me to do it. I didn't actually know before. Maybe you messed up as you were going. We have a lot like that. You know, we've been doing it for a long time now, so we've seen people come up. You know, we've seen their babies. We've been in the hospital when they were born, and now they're in high school and going off to college. And we tried to tell them when they were not teens yet, and the parents didn't listen. And then things go sideways when the kids become teens, and you know, they come to you once and you say, look, there was some stuff that wasn't done back then, and now it's causing you problems, and there's things you can do, and you could maybe even fix it, but you're going to have to like start over. There's some things that you didn't do, so now you're going to have to like start over. Okay? Nope, because that's too hard. Starting over sometimes is too hard. And so they don't. And then their kids go off to college, and the problems continue and develop as they often do. And then it's just like, well, they're doing good, and their grades are good, or they're going to get a good job, and we don't talk about their spiritual lives of the children anymore. Maybe sometime their kids, it's not like their kids don't, they're saved, as far as I know. Some of them are. Some of them now, you get to this point, you have to wonder because they don't act at all like they're saved, even though, you know, their parents supposedly led them to the Lord and so on. So sometimes starting over means admitting that you've been working it the wrong way for a while. Okay? And you might have to go back to square one because of that. It's always better to start over than to continue down the wrong path. Don't you think? Last one. You said you only had five. Well, this is a conclusion. Okay, I'm going to use the last one for a conclusion, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. See, can you have a sermon and one of your points is also the conclusion? I told you, you can do whatever you want. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Verse 3, we'll jump down. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And we spent some time on that. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We preach not ourselves, but Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus Christ. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, right? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And if you remember, we were working in Romans chapter 9 there. We didn't spend a whole lot of time on verse 23. It says, which was prepared aforetime. Remember that? You can flip back there if you want. The glory was prepared aforetime. And so... if we know that, then we can just keep going, right? Because it's not an if, okay? There was some what ifs in that chapter. What if, right? But that one wasn't a supposition, okay? That was a statement. The glory was prepared aforetime. We are vessels of mercy sent to vessels of dishonor, right? That we might all become vessels of honor for him. And so to hear what happened down in Brazil is just wonderful. It's just, you know, a couple weeks down there and 100 people, and who knows what the Brother Schroff's going to be able to do with that. And maybe we can't do quite that well here in the Twin Cities, but the Lord is working. He will shine, and some people are going to look up. Some people want some help, right? All right, let's stand. Let's stand in, I don't know which one we're doing here. Where's my note?